Praise the Lord. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the reunion. We've been preaching on Joseph for a number of weeks, and I'm excited to bring this word to you this morning. I would like to just review for one moment, as I closed out last week preaching on the silver cup, in Genesis chapter 45 in verse 21 through 24, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. I want to just make a few observations about this. From what I've seen in life, from what I've observed, these men were given a lot of things. You could say a lot of stuff. And success sometimes can change people. Success can sometimes cause people to celebrate. For example, a lot of people go on diets and they lose 10 pounds. Success appears. And then someone brings some tempting dessert to their home. They immediately respond and say, you know, I've been really doing good. I lost 10 pounds. And today I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to celebrate success. And what usually follows after that is failure. We have to look at what God has given us, that none of it belongs to us. We have to become good stewards of what God has given us. And we cannot allow success to breed superiority or arrogance that we're better than other people who don't have as much as we have. The only reason you have more than some other people is, the way I look at it, bottom line, is the blessing of God. The blessing of God. And I've seen a lot of people become very successful in their material things, in their place of employment, in their stature in life, and celebrated that success and shipwrecked. So I just wanted to bring a few of those observations to you to get you to think that we need to be careful concerning prosperity. We need to be careful on the money that God allows us to make. We must be careful about the houses that we live in, because it all belongs to God. This morning I like to preach on the reunion and pick up from where we left off last week. In Genesis chapter 46 in verses 1 through 4, and Israel, which was Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Let's talk about this for a moment. These four verses here are so precious and so powerfully meaningful and have such spiritual implications that we should take a few minutes to look at what happened. Joseph didn't leave anything or anyone behind. There were 70 people, if you included Joseph and his sons and so on, that belonged to the family of Jacob. But there were probably thousands of servants that he inherited from his father that was part of his prosperity. This was no small move. This was not, let's go from Montezuma or Port Byron to Auburn and we'll get there in 10 minutes. This was a powerful, powerful journey that they had to take. And God was speaking to Jacob to leave that land where he was living temporarily. And he didn't leave anything or anyone behind. But what he did was this. He offered sacrifices unto God as he began the journey. He was saying this, let's be sure about this move. He stopped all activity and worshiped God. And Jacob was attentive to God's voice. Jacob heard from God in night visions and said, here I am. Jacob was obedient to this great cultural move to Egypt, to the land of mystery for him and his family. He didn't know what to expect as the language and customs would be different. He didn't know what to expect concerning this major move in his life. And I'm saying this morning for this purpose. He sacrificed unto God. Before he was making this major move, he wanted to make sure. We're living in the last days, I believe. And we must hear God's voice, especially in all aspects of our life concerning the days we're living. Any move or decision from here on out must be inquired of the Lord. We must stop everything and we must sacrifice our praise and worship to God and say, God, is this you? Is it the right time? Is it the right thing? Is it the right will of God? What is most important in life is to do the will of our Father.
Yes, sir.
And unless we inquire and make sure about the decisions that we're making, we can become derailed from the destiny that God has outlined for our life.
Right.
I'm more convinced than anything that God created you in your mother's womb. And that God placed a special purpose and reason for your being born into this world. With God, you have a destiny.
That's right.
And without God, you also have a destiny.
Right.
And I've seen too many people in life get derailed and get on the wrong train of life that takes them years, 15, 20 years on the wrong train. And some finally wake up, but many never wake up. God said, the good thing that I began in you, I want to complete.
Amen.
The good thing, not the bad thing. The good thing that he began in you, he wants to complete. We must allow God to speak to us, whether it's upon our bed at night in a dream, whether it's through a sermon or through a song or through a brother or sister in the Lord, we must allow God to speak.
Yeah.
We must hear the voice of God and we must know the will of God because that's the most important thing in life. It's not how much money you have. It's not the car you drive, the house you live in, or the clothes you wear. The most important thing Jesus said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? It's he that does the will of my Father.
Amen.
Jacob wanted to be sure and God was going to speak a few things to him. He spoke promises to Jacob like he wants to speak promises to you. And he said to Jacob, don't fear about going to Egypt. Don't fear the unknown if God is leading you. And sometimes all you have is an inkling. Sometimes you have only a little door that you're going through. Sometimes it's only a daylight. But when you know that you know that you know it's the will of God, praise God, you have the faith to walk through that door, because God will open the door even more. God said, I'll make thee a great nation. God said, I will go down with thee. God said, I will bring thee up again. It would take 400 years because these people were going to go into slavery eventually. And God said to Joseph, God said, and Joseph will close your eyes, Jacob. What was God saying? When Jacob stopped and sacrificed unto the Lord, he said, God, I just want to be sure about this. I've got all these people. I've got my family. I've got my grandchildren. I've got all my belongings, God, that I have packed up. And I'm willing to pack and go to a land that is a mystery to me. Because basically, Jacob was going from the country to the big city. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a big change. When you go from the country to the big city, that's a big, huge change. In Genesis chapter 46 and verse 5, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba. Why did he do that? Because he heard from God. He knew that he knew that this was the will of God. And the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. And his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. There's a great genealogy that follows that I'm not going to read. But it says in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 27, and the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were two souls, and all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. Which is 70 people. The Pharaoh that was the ruler of the world at that time was a good Pharaoh. And Joseph found favor with him. But that was not always going to be in Egypt. The bad Pharaoh would come and enslave people that started with 70 that probably turned out to be 3 million in the end in Egypt. These were the people that God would eventually call Moses to bring them out of captivity. This was the God that would cause the Red Sea to open. But they had to go through 400 years of slavery. 400 years. 400 hard years. And God, through the burning bush experience with Moses, said, it's time to free my people. But this is where it began. This was the journey. God brought Joseph into Egypt through slavery. And God allowed Joseph to rise up as the second most powerful person in the world. And then God summoned Jacob and his entire family to join Joseph after almost 25 years of no communication. This was the beginning of the tribe of Israel that would probably grow to almost 3 million people in Egypt. As they were journeying, and this was a hard journey, this wasn't just around the corner. As they were journeying and getting closer and closer to where they wanted to go to meet Joseph, I could feel the heartbeat of Jacob, so to speak, and saying, I'm going to see my son after almost 25 years. I'm going to see my son that I thought was dead for all these years. And the anticipation and the inspiration and looking forward, the expectation of seeing his son must have bubbled up into his heart and into his soul. And as they got closer and closer, the Bible says in Genesis 46 and 28, and he sent Judah, one of his sons, before him unto Joseph to direct his face into Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. You know what Jacob was saying? Judah, we don't want to make any errors in our direction. We don't want to go to the left or to the right. But I'm sending you up ahead. And I'm sending you as the guide. And I want you to inquire and let Joseph know that we are near. We are almost home. I'm going to see my son one more time. Listen, my friends, we need to get this last day direction from God. And we need to begin to tell God, Lord, I know that we're closer to home today than we were yesterday. I know, Lord, that this reunion is going to take place. And Lord, you're sent out your guide. And that guide is the Holy Spirit. And listen, my friend, you don't want to trip over your own foot on this journey. You want to get your wagons and your children and your children's children and all whatever you've got for this journey and say, God, these are the last days and I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord. And one day that eastern sky is going to split and one day I'm going to hear that sound from heaven and that voice of God and that trumpet of God. And I know that I'm close to home. It's no time to get derailed. It's no time to fall off somewhere in a pit. It's no time to shipwreck. Because the guide has already been sent to us in John 16 and 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. There is absolutely no reason to fail. There's absolutely no reason to get derailed. As long as you rely on the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you in this last and final hour upon the earth. Listen, nobody knows how much time is left. You don't and I don't. But I want to tell you something. When you're looking out your window and you see the clouds and the darkness of the sky, and the farmer looks out the window and he turns to his wife and he says, I believe we're going to have a big rainstorm. When you look out your window spiritually and you see the darkness in the sky and the darkness in our cities, and you see the hatred and the bitterness and the violence and the drugs and the epidemic in the Northeast that was just said on the television and radio, that there's an epidemic of overdose of heroin in the Northeast. Jesus. Darkness has already set in. And unless you are led by the Holy Spirit into this maze of what we call life, so that God can bring you out of this maze and out of this journey to the other side, so that you can hear the voice of God, you need a guide. You can't make decisions on your own. You can't do this by yourself. You need God. You need others. You need the body of Christ to help you and to help me, praise God, get to where I want to go, and that place is called heaven. Nobody has it all. No one has every knowledge. No one has all wisdom. We need guidance. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. Especially when you're making a major decision, sit down with people you know and trust that are sacred and say, what do you think about my decision? What do you think about this next move in my life? What do you think God is saying? It takes humility to ask other people for help. It takes humility to give up control and get input from other people. It takes humility to ask a question. It takes humility to ask someone else for help. The Holy Spirit guides us. But the Holy Spirit also sends people, key people, into our lives to speak into our spirit to help us get to where we're supposed to be going. God was guiding Jacob and his family. God was guiding them to a culture that they didn't understand, clothes they didn't wear, food they didn't eat. It's kind of like if God told you to pack up everything you have And I'm going to now tell you where you're going. You're going to South America. How would you feel about that? How would you feel about that direction? Leaving the comfort of your home. Leaving the security of your home. Leaving your security of everything you've ever known. And God says, pick up everything you have and go. I think what you would do first is sacrifice unto God your worship and praise and say, God, is this the right move?
Amen.
Because you really don't want to go to South America on your own.
Right.
You really don't want to go anywhere outside of America right now on your own.
Right.
Unless you know that you know. How about relationships? How about people? How about marriage? How about those that are going to get married? How about children? How about parenting? How about education? How about jobs? How about employment? Do you think not that God doesn't want to guide you to where you're supposed to be going? Do you think God just throws paint on the wall and say, there's a picture? He doesn't do that with you. He said the good purpose that I instill from the beginning of your birth is that what I want to bring to pass. The good thoughts I have to you. The good plans I have for you. For your success and not for your destruction. Jeremiah 29 and 11. But do people inquire? We just do. We just go. We just buy. And then we wake up one day and we're in the quagmire. And we say, how did this happen? And you have to look into the face of people and say, it happened because you didn't allow the guide to go before you and guide you.
Right.
In the Old Testament, when God was leading the people, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We have the Holy Spirit now.
Right.
I don't need the cloud. I have the third person of the Trinity in my life leading me and guiding me. I'm not in control. When I'm in control and I use my own thinking power, my own thoughts, and I make my own decisions outside of God, ex cathedra, outside of God, I'm in trouble. They came closer. And as they came closer, in Genesis 46 and 29, Joseph made ready his chariot. He heard, my dad is near. It's kind of like the opposite of the prodigal son. When the son was coming home and the father was on the front porch continually and he saw his son up the road and he got off the front porch, so to speak, and ran to his son and hugged him and kissed him. This is kind of opposite now. Not that Jacob was in sin, but the father is coming home to the son.
Yes.
And Joseph made ready his chariot and said this, and went up to meet Israel. That was his father. That's the new name that God gave Jacob, Israel. And the word Israel means you have power with God. You have power with man. You have favor with God and you have favor with man. Guess what? You have a new name also.
Amen.
And he got in his chariot to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, let me now die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. There was such anticipation in the life of Joseph as it was in Jacob. There was such anticipation when he heard that Judah was near. And Judah gave the message that dad is coming, he's near. There was such anticipation in the life of Joseph. He had to climb into his chariot and say, I've got to go meet my dad. My God, we should have the same anticipation about meeting our father. We should have the same enthusiasm and the same zeal and say, my God, one day we will meet our father. He's already in his chariot. He's already coming toward this earth. He's already presenting himself. And my God, we just have to be ready. He's always walking toward the church. He's always walking toward the church.
Amen.
And people ignore him. And they stay in their boat and the storm comes and they never ask for help because they never look over the bow of the ship to see him walking on the water at 3 a.m. And they end up in a mess. And then they wake up because, listen, When one person ends up in a mess, it affects a whole lot of other people.
Right.
It doesn't just affect the one person. The decision that you make or don't make in the Lord will affect not only you, but will affect other people. Joseph did not wait, as this would be a father and son reunion. And at this moment, Joseph was not a prince. He was not a governor. He was not the second most powerful man in the world. He was just a son. It doesn't matter what you are in this world. It doesn't matter what title you have. It doesn't matter how many letters you have after your name. Because when you meet God, you're going to be a son or a daughter of God. He ain't going to ask you about your PhD or your AA or your BA or whatever A you got. He's going to ask you, are you my son? Are you my daughter? And is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life?
Yes.
We're so influenced by who we are. We're so influenced by our success. We're so influenced by what we've attained in life. And we describe ourselves thusly. And people say, well, who are you? And most people, when they meet someone, the first question, especially men, is, so what do you do for a living? And we try to impress people. Or some people say, well, who do you know? And they name drop all these people they know. And then they ask you, well, who do you know? I say, I know the most important person
Amen.
In the universe.
Amen.
Do you know some head of state? No, I don't. But I know the one that created all this.
Yes.
I know the one that deemed it fit for me to be conceived in my mother's womb. And I was born on January 15th, 1948. But before I was born, God went into my mother's womb somehow and fashioned me. And spoke into that womb
Amen.
Somehow and said, this will be one of my preachers. But more than that, this will be one of my sons.
Amen.
And the fight was on. When I came out of my mother's womb, there was someone else there. And it was the devil. And the devil said, he's mine. And God said, no, he's mine. And that tug of war started from the day I was born. That tug of war started. And that tug of war is still in effect. But I'm happy to tell you that I've got Christ in my life. And that I'm on the solid rock. And I go by the promises of God. And I'm on my way to heaven.
Thank you.
Oh, the enemy derailed me for many years. He had me on the wrong train. Until God came along and said, son, you're going in the wrong direction.
Amen.
And all the books that you're reading, you've left out the most important book because I was an academic freak. Trust me. I was chosen to be one of 17 students in the whole country to go to the doctorate program at Texas Christian University. They told me I was smart. I had my own office as a student. I was on top of the world until something mystical happened. No joke, friends. Except for going to the bathroom and getting something to eat quickly, I could sit at my desk for 15 or 16 hours a day and study. I was so disciplined. And I was studying, but I was failing. My professors knew that. They looked at me with perplexity. We know you're not dogging it. We know you. Until God intervened. and spoke to me and said, I want to be your friend. And the most important book you have left out of your life, you will begin to read. And that was the Bible and the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, when God desires to intervene in your life, don't push him away. Don't make believe I don't hear his voice. Don't make believe that you're not being convicted in your heart and your spirit, because you're going to have years of heartache looking at you down the road. If you make one move that God doesn't want you to make, you make one decision that God, for a lifetime, what you decide today will change the rest of your life. And I've seen people do that. I've known people that have walked down the aisle to get married, and God was screaming at them and saying, turn around and run out of the church. You're not supposed to do it. I've had that experience with people. It doesn't mean that God can't put you back on the train track, because that's why he came. That's why he came. Because we were lost and we were sheep that were gone astray. And he put us on the right train. He just wants us to stay on that train. And so what happened? This great, great communication between father and son is happening. And exchanges are being made and kissing and hugging. And Jacob looking into the face of Joseph for the first time in over two decades says, now I can die. Because I know my son is alive. But God had other plans. The Bible says in Genesis 46 and 31, and Joseph said unto his brethren, unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That you shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Joseph was trying to school his brothers and trying to give them direction and say, if Pharaoh calls you into the palace to speak to you, don't tell him that you're shepherds. Tell him that you deal with cattle. Because the Egyptians despised shepherds. They were lowly people. Joseph was accountable to Pharaoh. And what stress was upon Joseph now, because he has this entire mob of people. He has to be accountable to Pharaoh, but he has to also be responsible for his family and make his family palatable to Pharaoh. Joseph had the plan as he saw the situation clearly. He already knew what the plan was. He already knew what he was going to say to Pharaoh. And he was trying to school his brothers into saying the right thing if they were brought before the most powerful man in the world. Now, as we look at Genesis 47, beginning with verse 1 through 10, one of the most tender moments in the Bible for me. And it resonates with me for this purpose. Here's the most powerful person in the world, successful, powerful, a great man of authority, a man that has been good to Joseph, is now going to take time out of his schedule to speak to a group of people that just came from Canaan that he doesn't even know. But because he loved Joseph, because Joseph found favor with Pharaoh, and because Pharaoh could trust Joseph with his entire kingdom, making him the second most powerful man in the world, the Bible says, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds. They were not supposed to say that. Joseph tried to school them, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. Now stop right there. These men were not intending to stay there forever. Because when they said to sojourn in the land, they were saying, we're just here for a season, sir. And when that season is over, we're out of here. But they didn't know how long that season was going to be. So they said to Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. This is humility. We have no place to feed our animals. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, we ask thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spoke unto Joseph, saying, now look at what's happening here. The five brothers are talking to Pharaoh. But who does Pharaoh respond to? It's the position of authority. It's the line of authority. Pharaoh begins and starts to speak unto who? Joseph. And Pharaoh spoke unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee, and the land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set unto him before and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob was a man of God. He blessed him, prayed for him, spoke into Pharaoh's spirit. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh again and went out before Pharaoh. I found this astounding, that the most powerful person in the world would take time out of his schedule, out of his administration, out of all that he owned and all that he ruled, to speak to a group of people that he didn't even know, and then turn around to Joseph, because Joseph had favor with Pharaoh, and said, give your dad and your brothers the best land to pasture. Give them the best land. Pharaoh did right. And you know, God has given us favor in life. I've been privileged as a pastor. I've lost count through the years that I've been in the ministry, that God has used me because of favor that he's given me with other people to help people get jobs. It's been an amazing run. When I go way, way back to when this church was first instituted, how God uses the influence of one person, and I'm nobody. But when you find favor in the community, when you find favor with other people, when they look upon your life and they know that they can trust you, and they look at the sacredness of your faith in God. I had one man tell me that whoever you recommend to me, I will hire. Who says that in our communities? Who says that? And because of that favor, I've seen other people blessed. And this is what Pharaoh was doing to Joseph, because Joseph found favor with Pharaoh. And now Pharaoh is saying, Joseph, you've been good to me, and you have found favor. And Jacob found favor because God changed his name to Israel. And we have found favor with God. And we don't understand the favor of God sometimes, that God wants to use you to bless other people, that God wants to use you to intervene into the lives of other people, that God wants to use you as the inspiration and as the springboard to help others.
Amen.
Joseph, in Genesis 47:11, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. I wrote this. What stress and responsibility was upon Joseph to accommodate his entire family? What stress? You know, ladies and gentlemen, the same holds true for us today as adults. There's a lot of stress to make sure that our families are eating. There's a lot of stress to make sure that our children are clothed. There's a lot of stress to meet the needs of those in your own household. And it becomes increasingly more stressful as time goes on, as our economy and our dollar isn't worth as much as it used to be. And people have to stretch and be frugal and find ways to save money and clothe their children and educate their children. It's not an easy task. But I look upon this man, Joseph, who is saying to himself, this is my responsibility. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is what God wants me to do. And not only was he willing to tackle that situation and take that responsibility on his shoulders, God said, I will supply the need. And my God, praise God, will supply the need in the last days that we live, because God has great riches in heaven. We have to be willing to sustain our families. We have to be willing to help. We have to be willing to be generous at times. And a lot of people have forgotten that principle and concept: freely you have received, freely give.
Yeah, that's right. Come on.
Lay up not your treasures upon the earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven. And when God speaks to you to help someone, he's expecting you to reach out and do exactly that.
Amen.
We must consider priorities, which are the urgencies and the important things of this hour. You and I must ask ourselves, what's important regarding our family? What's important regarding your children? Do we protect them? Do we keep them from the vicious beasts of the world? Do we keep them from the vicious beasts of the internet and the media? Do we make sure that they're accountable for? Do we make sure they're in bed when they're supposed to be in bed? Do we make sure that they meet their curfew? Do we make sure that they do their chores? Do we make sure that we're raising them to be accountable and responsible citizens of our country and of the kingdom of God? This is priority. This is priority. There's no greater priority than your family. There is none. Except your priorities to God. But that's part of the plan, is to take care of your family, to nurture them. Here's a son that's saying, I'm going to take care of my father. I'm going to take care of my brethren. I'm going to take care of their families. I'm taking care of their children's children. I'm taking care of all these people. And Joseph could have said, you know what? You guys stiffed me. I could ditch all of you except my dad and my youngest brother Benjamin. But no, Joseph didn't do that. Because Joseph knew the favor of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. So something happened. In Genesis 47 and verse 13, and there was no bread in all the land. The famine came. The famine came. For the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. I want you to keep that word in your mind for a moment. Fainted. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for thy money faileth? Let me tell you what's going on here. There was a terrible famine that Joseph prophesied through the dream that God gave Pharaoh, that for 7 years after the great harvest, that the famine would come. And now the famine is 2 years in. And people were brought to the brink. We don't know famine in America. We have never experienced famine in America. We have no idea to see a child with an extended belly starving to death. We have no clue that thousands of people today are going to starve to death because they have no food or water.
Come on, preach.
We can't even conceive of that because we live in America. And I'm thankful I live in America. And I'm thankful that we can help some people from keeping them from starving to death through missions programs. But let me tell you, when it says here that all the land of Canaan fainted, you know what that means? People became insane like a rabid dog. You know how a rabid dog gets? He's crazy. People started to become like rabid. That's what that word means in Hebrew. It means insane, to be rabid. It means to be exhausted from frenzy. What are we going to eat? How are we going to get food? How's my baby going to eat? How's my child going to eat? How's my elderly mother going to eat? And these people were exhausted with frenzy. They were weakened. They started to deteriorate. And then the Bible says that the money failed. You see, what they were doing is they were coming to Joseph and they were coming to Pharaoh and saying, we want to buy food. And they bought food with their money. But after a while, the money ran out. The word failed in Hebrew means to spend or come to an end, to be all gone, to be consumed. I remember the days when I go shopping with my wife to the store. And she would put something in the basket. And I would say, do we need that? And I would put it back on the shelf. We go down the aisle. And she put another couple of things in the basket. And said, do we need both of those? And I put one on the shelf. Finally, my wife said, can you do me a favor? Can you let me go shopping by myself? Because this is not working. And there came a time. And my wife has my money, my checkbook, whatever. She's, you know, she's privy to all of that. And I usually do the bills and whatever. But I finally decided one day early in our marriage, I said, honey, it's too stressful. We have such little money. We have such little funds. I gave my wife a checkbook and said, can you just alleviate me of this stress? Because my wife is a very frugal person. She can take a dollar bill and stretch it from here to the Mississippi River. And that's what I had to do. Because I was consumed. I was stressed. She knows how finances affected me early in life and early in our marriage when I left my job as a psychologist and I wasn't making that kind of money anymore. And I was living by faith. I was depending totally upon God because that's what He required of me at that time. The money was gone. So what are we going to do? Joseph, there's 5 more years of famine. And you're the boss. You're in control here. And the people have come and they've taken all their savings account. They've traded in their 401ks. They've taken a 20% hit on it. And they come to buy food. Joseph said, Genesis 47, here's the plan. This is the 1-year plan. Give your cattle. And I will give for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for their horses, for their flocks, for the cattle of the herds, and for their asses, and he fed them with the bread for all their cattle for that year. You know, sometimes you have to give sacrificially. I said, sometimes you have to give sacrificially. But unfortunately, human nature is very selfish. And human nature doesn't like to give in the first place because they think it's theirs and not God's. And to give sacrificially, that's really going to an extreme. But sometimes God requires 5 loaves and 2 fishes from us. Sometimes God requires to give up our lunch so that maybe somebody can be affected and eat themselves. And Joseph was not going to introduce, listen to me, entitlements for the people. He was not going to create a welfare system. Man, this man was ahead of his time. This man was a progressive. This man knew what he was going to do. You know why? Because he sacrificed before God and he heard from God. He sat down at his table with a silver cup in the morning to drink coffee with God and said, God, what is the plan? The people have no more money. How can I feed these people? You told me, God, for 7 years to store food. Lord, we've done that. And now the famine has hit very, very hard. The people are out of money. What should I do? And God spoke. He did not allow the people to lose their dignity and their self-respect. You see, I believe Joseph remembered he was originally bought as a slave. Never forget where you came from, people. Never forget your days of poverty. Never forget your days of need. Never forget your days of just exhausted frenzy. So Joseph was visionary. He was creative. He was innovative. He expanded his possibilities and moved the tent poles of his tent. Just like we're learning in our class for men, Joseph was engaging in vision mapping. What's the goal? The goal is to feed people. So what are the steps to those goals? And what tasks do we have to complete? And what steps do we have to take so that we can feed people? So Joseph said, okay, in exchange for your cattle for the next year, I will feed your family. And the people were happy with that. Because it wasn't an entitlement. It was something that people had to give to get something back in return. They had to give to get back in return. Not welfare. Not entitlements. But this was just the 1 year plan. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the 1 year plan for you and your family? Some people say, I don't have a plan. Well, maybe you should get with some people and learn how to do some vision mapping, maybe. Well, maybe you should make some sacrifice before God and ask God, what is the plan for the next year? What is the plan if winter comes and there's a storm and the electric goes out for 2 weeks? What is the plan if there's a terrorist act? You know, I shook someone up the other day as I was talking to this brother. And I said, we were talking about what's going on in the world. I said, do you realize that last act of terrorism in New York City was only 5 hours away? He looked at me. After people left, he said, you know, Rev, that hit me like a, ooh. Yeah, it's only 5 hours away. Who's to say one of those can't happen in Rochester? Who's to say one of those can't happen in Syracuse? Who's to say one of those can't happen in Auburn? No, we think we're in touch with, that can't happen to us. That only happens to those people down there. There's crazy people up here, too.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
There's insane people up here. There's people up here that don't like our country. There's people up here that don't like our process of capitalism and democracy. There are people up here who have warped ideas in their brain. But that was New York City, Pastor. We're good. We're good. My family's good. What is the plan? What kind of man was Joseph? He was a man of integrity. The Bible says in Genesis 41 and 33, when Pharaoh had to pick someone to do this great job of storehousing food, he said, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man who is discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let's look at two words. Discreet means to be able to discern, to understand what's going on, to consider what's going on, to perceive what's going on, to know what's going on with the mind, to observe. You know, some people, they're walking in a fog.
Wide asleep. Come on.
They're walking. They're walking into walls. The train is always crashing. Oh, where do I belong? Oh, what do I do? Oh, where do I go? They have no discernment about them. And the Bible says to be wise means to be skillful. Skillful in your technical work, skillful in administration, shrewd, crafty, cunning, subtle, learned, prudent, wise, ethically and religiously. Joseph was not only a man of discretion, he was a wise man. And God wants us to be men and women of discretion, and he wants us to be wise men and women. That's why he chose Joseph. So guess what? The year passed. And years go quickly, you know that? Listen, I can't believe Christmas is around the corner. I thought we just finished doing that. I thought I just, a few days ago, finished shopping. I could almost swear that I just finished my shopping. But that was for last year. And now, Thanksgiving is looking at us. And then Christmas. How did that happen so fast? How do birthdays come so quickly? I don't get that. When we're young, we want to be older. When we get older, we want to be younger. How is this happening? How is this catching up with me? I don't like that feeling. Don't like it.
Me neither.
Happy birthday. Okay, happy birthday, but oh boy. Happy birthday to you, yeah. Happy birthday to you. One eye is closed, can't hear out of the right ear, the leg don't work like it used to. Happy birthday!
Yeah.
Let's blow out the candles. There's too many candles to put on the cake. Genesis 47. When the year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord has also our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our Lord? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Now let me stop here for a moment. Because this seems like, well, come on now. They spent all their money for food. You got all their cattle and horses and asses. And now you're buying their land. Doesn't seem right. But before you make that judgment, hold on. Because the man of God had a plan. You see, he was going to relocate all these people to make full use of all the land. And that was a great sacrifice for families to remove them from one end of Egypt to the other. But in order to survive, sometimes you have to sacrifice for the good of the group. In order to get where you want to go, you have to do things that maybe ordinarily you don't want to do. You know, like some things, like making your bed, picking up your underwear and putting it in the hamper. I mean, those are reasonable things. But sometimes a parent might say to a child, hey, we have a deck to paint, or I'm busy. I'm in a tournament on PlayStation around the world. I'm playing some guy from Japan today.
Good for him.
Really? You know, tell the guy from Japan, if he'd like to join you to do the deck and do the painting, he can come. But guess what? You got to make a sacrifice. You know why? Because mom and dad go out the door every day and we sacrifice. And some days we just feel like staying in bed. And some days we feel like pulling the cover over our head. But you know what we think about? You got to eat today and you have to have clothes today. And mom's got to do the wash and we have to buy groceries. So what does mom do? Mom don't feel that great today. But mom gets up and sacrifices and goes to work. And dad does the same. So are we asking something so extraordinary that you don't want to interrupt your schedule for the good of the family?
Wow.
Joseph said, listen, only the land of the priest, verse 22, did he not buy. For the priest had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh. Pharaoh took care of the men of God. I like that man. And he did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day in your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. What was happening here? A crisis was taking place. And the one-year plan was now over. There was no more animals to give in exchange for food. Visionary How can we get this done? Because we have 5 years of famine. And God being creative and visionary and innovative, not taking away the dignity of people and their self-respect, and not just giving them a handout and an entitlement, God said, sow the land. Give a fifth unto Pharaoh for the storehouse, and you can keep the rest. That's a pretty good deal. Especially when you're starving. Especially when your children are hungry. Especially when you're in a crisis that not only affects you, but affects everybody around. To me, this story here is like a last day story. Because, ladies and gentlemen, whether we want to accept it or believe it or not, some of our families are going to have to become innovative and creative. Because as much as we don't like to think that maybe hard times will come upon us for a season, I believe they will. I believe they will. I believe we have to go through a little bit of stress. We have to go through a little bit of pressure in order for something great to be born. It's like a child being born. The mother has to press and have pressure on that birth canal. And that pressure produces that gift. It's a child. You press out cookies. You press out pizza dough. Something good has to be pressed out. Has to go through the pressure. And sometimes God has to allow our lives to go through the pressure. We don't like the pressure. We'd rather not have the pressure. But in the end, the pressure will work for our good if we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who's trying to lead us and guide us, not just for ourselves, but for those that are belonging to us. Let me try to close. The Bible says, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, Genesis 47, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew near that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers. And thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in this burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. What happened? If you go back to the beginning of the sermon, God promised Jacob, Israel, that he would bring him back to his native land. And now Jacob, who lived 17 more years to enjoy the relationship with his son and his other sons and brothers, it's time for him to close his eyes, as God said in the prophecy in the beginning of this sermon, that Joseph would close the eyes of his father. He made Joseph promise him, don't bury me in Egypt, but take my body back to where my fathers are. And that great time came when Joseph closed the eyes of his father, and his father passed. It was a great reunion, a great time for father and son, a great time for a family to be reestablished in Christ and in God. And I want to close with this, because this is the only thought that really comes to me when I think about us living on this earth. And no one knows the time or the season when we will pass. We know the time of the season of when the Lord's coming. But here's what we do know. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Amen. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
And I just want to say this and add to that in terms of a commentary. All of us, in some way, shape, or form, have closed the eyes of some of our loved ones. And we've placed them in their burial place of their choosing. And one day, somebody may close our eyes. But one day, and I said one day, surely will come when the entire family of God in the book of Revelation shall gather for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll look down at that table and look upon the faces of our loved ones, of those that have already departed, of those that have already deceased, but are with the Lord for eternity. And that great reunion will take place. There'll be no more tears, and there'll be no more struggles. There'll be no more afflictions. Because our Father, who's waiting, our Father, who's desiring to bring His church back home, the Holy Spirit in us groans to go back from where He came. The Holy Spirit groans. And someone said recently that they thought that the groanings in the physical were the earthquakes that are taking place in the earth, that God is groaning through the earth, wanting to go back home and showing us in the physical realm. This is the Holy Spirit, spiritually, saying, let's go home. Just waiting for the call. The Son is just waiting for the nod from the Father. And hear the words. Bring my children home. Bring my children home. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the goal is. That's what the end result of living a Christian life. Being with God forever. Forever. Eternally. And not going to hell. Eternally. And experience the hellfire and damnation. And most of all, not feeling the love of God forever. Choices. It's up to us to want to live for God, to want to do the right thing, and to allow God's Spirit to help us say no to temptation and sin, and to allow God's Spirit to keep us on that train of destiny, because we have a destiny with God, and we have one without God. God bless you. Would you stand with us? I don't know what I'm doing here, but you guys figure that out.